Our study this evening is a continuation of that series that we began some 3 weeks ago now, the things which will announce, accompany, and follow after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, particularly, we're going to consider why the Savior warned of deception in the last days. I want you to turn to Matthew and the chapter 24. And we'll read just a few verses at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This was the last time the Savior was at the temple. He turned his back upon it. Never would be back again. It was an act of judgment, you know. An act of judgment. He knew that soon he would be rejected by the nation. Their mind was already set against him. The rulers of the Jewish people had plotted together to kill the Savior. And so the Savior withdrew from the temple, never to go back. That's a very solemn thought. It has happened to many an individual, let me tell you. When the Lord draws off from them and never goes back, never speaks to them again, never has any dealings with them again. I'm sure that the religious leaders had no sense of this taking place. They had no consciousness that heaven had turned its back upon them. They had no consciousness of this. But it does happen, my friends. It has happened to many a sinner, and they didn't know it. May you tremble at the thought of it tonight. So he departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple, the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Destruction follows departure by the Lord. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and if you've ever been in Israel, then I'm sure the scene just immediately comes before you. Because on the Mount of Olives you can look down on Jerusalem. And particularly you will look down on what is called the Temple Mount. And even though there's no evidence now of the temple, instead there are the Muslim centers of worship occupying that space. Yet as you look down upon it, upon them rather, you can imagine the scene of long ago when the Savior would have sat there on that same mount with his disciples and looking down on the temple. They said to him, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. We'll end our reading there. Take heed that no man deceive you. Having heard the question put to him by the disciples, a composite question made up of a number of queries. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And before the Savior gave any answer to those very important questions, he said, Let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. It should be noticed that the Lord Jesus did answer his disciples when they questioned him on these subjects. He did not say to them, You're not to think about such matters. You're not to study such matters. You're not to be concerned about such matters. Those things are not for you to understand. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. It is the will of the Lord that we be informed about those things that will herald the end of this age and his coming again. Of that I have no doubt. He wants us to be informed. And so he answered his disciples. But before he answered them, he issued this warning. And in issuing this warning, he is underscoring the fact that if there's one topic in the Bible that is associated with deception, it's this topic. The prophecies of the last times. It's an area of Bible study that is linked to deception. Not because it causes deception, but rather because those who have sought to unravel the mysteries of prophecy have oftentimes been led into deception by false teachers. The word deception here, or deceived, means to lead astray. To lead astray. Don't be led astray by the promise uttered by some false teacher of some wonderful knowledge. It has ever been the case that people flock to subjects of this nature, and the preacher has only to put in the paper, "Who is the Antichrist?" And everybody gets on their coat and heads off to find out. It's funny that, isn't it? If I said, or put an advert in the paper, "Who is the Christ?" there wouldn't be half the interest. But people have a sort of strange and morbid interest. "Who is the Scarlet Woman?" Oh, they'll all rush off to find out. And of course, the preacher could say the greatest load of rubbish, and everybody will come out sagely wagging their heads and saying, "Boys, wasn't that powerful? Like he was talking rubbish." But everybody says, "Boy, wasn't that marvelous?" It's a topic that has ever been linked with and associated with false teaching and deception. Oh, the Savior doesn't want us to abandon studying such topics, but he does want us to be careful not to believe those whose predictions and expositions are not based upon the Word of God. Exercise great care, the Savior is saying. Now, why is it that you find the Savior saying this very thing? Because had we time, we could have read further down the chapter, and you will find the Savior, for instance, in the verse 23 saying, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." And further down still, verse 26, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." He's issuing warnings here of what it is we must not be deceived about. We must not believe. Why is it that this warning, or these series of warnings, are issued by the Lord Jesus? Why is it that as we come toward the end of the age, we have got to be very much on our guard against deception when it comes to this subject? Well, I'm going to very quickly tonight set before you three reasons why this is so. First of all, the need for such a warning as that given by the Savior here comes from the increasing activity of the great deceiver at the end of this age. Now, the devil is the great deceiver. That's one of the titles given to him in Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 9. I hope that you'll turn that up and just look at it and mark it for yourself. Revelation, the chapter 12, the verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." which deceiveth the whole world. What a deceiver he must be if he deceives the whole world. What a deceiver he must be if God says he deceives the whole world. We're talking here then about the devil, who is the source of all deception. He's called the father of lies. Lies are deceptions. From him lies come. And every liar is rooted in the devil. Every liar. And when you hear the liars speaking on the media and read their writings, when they stand up in Parliament and speak lies to us, they're only using the accents of their father, the devil. He's the great deceiver. Now the devil is ever engaged in this trade of deception. He deceived Eve at the very beginning. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 13, where Paul, making reference to the Garden of Eden, and thus indicating that there really was a Garden of Eden, and there really was an Adam, and there really was an Eve. In chapter 2, and the verse 13 of 1 Timothy, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." And the deception that was wrought on the woman was that concerning the eating of the forbidden fruit. It was the devil at work. And he's still at work. And he's still engaged in his old trade. It may be common amongst those who consider themselves much more enlightened than the rest of us to say there is no such person as the devil. But their denying the fact that there is a devil is only proof that there is a devil, for he has them deceived. Well, he's going to go on deceiving people, and he's deceiving people tonight. Paul, when he outlines to the Ephesians the armor that they should put on and why they should put on this armor, says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." W-I-L-E-S. The deceitfulness of the devil. He's still at work. And we can only stand against him and resist him as we put on the armor of God. The armor of God, of course, very simply put, is putting on the gospel, obeying the word of God, stepping into Jesus Christ, robing ourselves in him. That's how you overcome the devil. That's how you overcome the devil. And if tonight you're not saved, please listen to me very, very carefully. If tonight you are not saved, you are not saved because you have been deceived by the devil. You've been deceived by the devil. So well deceived are you by the devil that I cannot drive home to you the fact that you are. There's only one person can make you realize you're deceived by the devil, and that's God Almighty. So deep is the darkness that he has bound round about your mind that only God can penetrate that darkness with his light, with his light. I tell you this, it is a marvelous thing to be saved, a marvelous thing to be saved. It is said that if we are saved, then we have overcome the devil. First John chapter 2 and the verse 13 reads, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Ye have cast aside his deceptions. Ye have thrown off the chains that he sought to bind upon you. And by the grace of Almighty God, ye have escaped his clutches. If you're not saved tonight, young man, young woman, if you're not saved tonight, you're a prisoner of the devil. A victim of the devil. In 2 Corinthians, and the chapter 4, we read about the deceivings of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If you're not saved tonight, you're lost. And you're lost because you're deceived by the devil. He's at work tonight. Oh, he's at work tonight. Men and women are passing out into eternity, blind and deceived by the devil. But I tell you this, the instant they leave this world and enter eternity, they know that they were deceived. Through my life as a preacher, I don't think any truth has ever come home to my heart with more power, affected me more than that fact. And I tell you, I have stood and I have mourned to hear the news of the death of the most wicked IRA man. I have, as I have thought of that poor blinded creature opening up his eyes in hell, I have shuddered. I have. I have cried out in the night as the thought has come home to me so powerfully to make me cry out in an agony of mind and soul, as I have thought of that poor creature suddenly made to realize I have been deceived. Listen to me. There's someone in this meeting, and if you die in the state you're in tonight, that will be what you will realize. Take heed tonight. The devil, the deceiver, is abroad. He's abroad. He's working still. Oh, yes, he was working in the garden. He deceived Eve and he led her, and she in turn led Adam into sin and plunged all of us into sin and into bondage and into blindness. But men and women, his activities, that is the deceiver's activities, are going to increase greatly as we near the end times. Whatever the devil has done, whatever it is the devil is doing tonight, he's going to step up his work rate. He's going to engage in a frenzy of deception as the end of this age draws near. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 13. Paul the great apostle says this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. At the beginning of that chapter he says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There's going to come a flood of wickedness stemming from the devil's deceptions in the last days. In the book of Revelation, we are told in the chapter 9, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Here is a picturesque scene, a parable, as it were, of an event that will take place very close to the end of this age. Go over to chapter 12 of Revelation and read from the verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now I believe what is written in chapter 9, and which I read to you, and the verses I've just read to you here are closely linked. In fact, I believe that in one, you have the story told in parable form, and here in this portion, you have the explanation of the parable. There's a time coming when the devil will be cast down. He will be greatly restricted in the liberties that he presently has with regards the heavens. He will be cast down to the earth. That will be the signal to him that the time is at hand, that the coming of the Lord draws near. But he will be given freedom to open hell. And out of hell there will come that locust-like horde, the devil's agents, the devil's angels. And they will plague this world. They will plague this world. And of course you cannot see a great advancing in the devil's activity without seeing a great advancing in deception and delusion. And that's why the Savior says, now when we start to talk about my return and the events that surround it, be careful. Don't let anybody deceive you. Because that's the time when the devil, the great deceiver, will be more active than ever before. Let me give you quickly the second reason. The need for such a warning comes from the decreasing knowledge of God amongst the nation. Apostasy leads to darkness and ignorance. Would you read Romans chapter 1 from verse 21 for yourself? And you will see there that because of man's rebellion against God, God gave them over to their own delusions. He gave them over. He let them go. And they plunged into darkness and into ignorance. Now at the end of this age, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there will be darkness upon the face of the earth, the like of which I do not believe has ever existed before. You remember the darkness there was in Egypt just before the Lord led his people out of Egypt. It was a darkness you could feel, it says. You could feel it. You could sense it. There's a darkness coming on this world just like that. And worse. In Isaiah, the chapter 60. And remember, the book of Isaiah speaks very, very, very much about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 60. And the prophet here is speaking, not if your Bible carries the same little notes at the start of the chapter, as does mine, not what the little note says. My little note says, glory of the church and the abundant access of the Gentiles. That is a man-based thought. Man attempting to explain what the verse means. But that's not what the verse means. That's not what the verse means at all. It's not a mention of the church here. Not a mention of the Gentiles here at all. Read the verse. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy coming, or of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee, thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee, the multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, and they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And as we were at the time, we could read on down that chapter, and I tell you this, we're not talking here about the church. We're not talking about revival amongst the Gentiles and the gathering in of the Gentiles that took place back in the days of the apostles. We're talking here about that which will happen when the Lord comes, when God will visit Israel, and Israel will become the subject of the attention and the honor of the Gentiles. And the riches of the world will be brought to Israel, to Jerusalem. And the sons of Israel, the far-flung remnants of that nation that today occupy virtually every nation under heaven, will all be gathered back again to the land that God gave them and promised to them, and will yet give them. That's what we're talking about. And I want you to notice that that will take place at a time, verse 2, when darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. This world is going to become spiritually more and more and more and more dark. And as you enter into darkness, it's all the easier to deceive you, isn't it? It's all the easier to mislead you and misguide you. And the Lord Jesus is clearly telling us here, you need to be careful. When you begin to think about the evidence of my coming again, it's going to take place at a time of great darkness. So be careful you're not caught up with that darkness or influenced by it and deceived thereby. In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, and the verse 4, we read where God says to Daniel, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book," that's his book, "even to the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, strange as it may seem, darkness will increase in this world alongside the increase of knowledge. How can that be? Well, very simply, the knowledge that is spoken of in Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 4 is not the knowledge of God, but it is an increasing of man's understanding of the scientific, the technical workings of this wonderful universe. And he will be able to harness more and more of the great powers of the universe. But even as he increases in his understanding and knowledge of the universe, he will get more and more ignorant of God. That's why if you go to the campus of the greatest universities that are on the face of the earth tonight, they're as ignorant of God as it's possible to be. Even though they could talk on any scientific subject under the sun and leave every one of us here utterly baffled. For they're talking at a level of knowledge that we just have not attained. And speaking for myself, will never attain. But with all the knowledge they have, they're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of God. They've discovered some fossilized trees, I think somewhere in the region of Wales. Now, how those trees got there and were fossilized is very simple. Read Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, and there you have the explanation of it. That's where all the fossils came from. Genesis 6, 7, and 8, the great flood. What is man's understanding of how it happened? Well, that is the time when Wales was right there on the equator. And somehow or other, they got covered up with mud and silt and all the rest of it, and gradually they become fossilized. Of course, if you take a tree and bury it in mud, it just rots away. It doesn't fossilize. Fossilization is a process that takes place very quickly. It's the result of great pressure, as well as some other matters that just do not accompany the explanation that they are suggesting. But I had to smile when they said that happened at the time when Wales was away at the equator. And just how exactly did it move from the equator to where it is now? You know, believing man's explanations requires an awful lot more faith than believing God's. Yes, knowledge has increased, but man's is ignorant of God. Despite the fact today, and we have seen advancing in knowledge in this century. You young people have seen an advance of knowledge in your short life more than the rest of the world put together. But with all the advancing in technical understanding and knowledge, man grows more and more ignorant of God. So that Isaiah 60 is speaking of spiritual darkness, while Daniel chapter 12 and the verse 4 is speaking of a knowledge that is of this world and its workings of creation rather than the Creator. So the end of this age is going to be a time of great, great darkness. And in the midst of such darkness that a deception will abound. John chapter 3 in the verse 19, the Savior said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil." Man needs darkness to work evil. And where you have darkness, you'll see the works of evil. You'll see the works of evil. That's why the devil wants to blind your mind to the light of the gospel. Because as long as he can keep you in blindness, he'll be able to deceive you about your soul. The Lord Jesus says then, take heed, beware, Don't let any man deceive you, because as we get nearer and nearer my return, darkness is going to increase, and the opportunities for deception will thereby increase. One last thing I want to say. The need for such a warning against deception comes from the growing distressfulness of the times. You know, when a person is in distress, they will grasp at any straw. They'll grasp at any straw. They'll believe anything that seems to give them some comfort. As many as a time I have stood amongst those that have been smitten with tragedy, and I have heard the words of comfort spoken, which I knew were lies. I knew there were lies. But how eagerly they were received by the grieving person. How gladly they received that awful lie and drew from it some measure of comfort. But of course they were only deceiving themselves. They were being deceived. But the Lord Jesus knew that there's a time of great distress coming on this world. In Luke chapter 21 and the verse 25, the Savior says, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Believe me, when that begins to come to pass, people will suddenly take a great interest in the things of God, and they'll just about listen to anybody. Anybody who sets themselves up as a prophet, they'll listen, and they'll be deceived. They'll be deceived. Great distress is going to come to this world, and it will come from the plagues that God is going to send upon the earth. Do you hear me? God is going to visit this earth. Before ever Christ comes, He's going to visit this earth with great plagues. And if you want to see the pattern of that, just read the book of Exodus. Before God took His people out of Egypt, God plagued Egypt. He plagued Egypt. And I suggest you read the story of the Exodus, and you'll understand from it just what's going to come on this world. But you can look for yourself at Revelation. We're just not going to take the time to look at this in detail, but I'm just going to give you the location in your Bible where you can read these things for yourself. Revelation chapter 8. Look, please, at that section beginning with verse 6. "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were as a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fifth angel sounded." And you can read right on down through that passage. And all this is going to happen on the face of this earth. God's going to visit this earth with mighty plagues and mighty judgments. Look at the chapter 11. The chapter 11. We read there of the Lord pouring out His judgments. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that shows you just how close to the end times these events will happen. Chapter 16 also of the book of the Revelation deals with this. Here we have the seven veals, or vials rather, of wrath being poured out. Read what that chapter 16 has to say. And I believe every word of it. And it will be just as it is here stated. As it was in the days of Pharaoh, when God took his people out of the land of Egypt, God broke Pharaoh. And God will break this world. And break the stout arrogance of man. And plague men. The like of which we can't even begin to imagine will take place on this earth. And in such circumstances, in such growing, intense distressfulness amongst the nations, people will grasp at any explanation. People will grasp at any straw, as I've already said. And they're liable to be deceived. Oh, how tightly you'll have to cling to your Bible in that day. How tightly you will cling to your Bible. These plagues only signal the near return of Christ. And that in itself will distress people. You know, the world is talking more and more about the return of Christ. The world knows something about what the Bible has to say. I noticed a little while ago in the news, when there was some reports about an asteroid that missed the earth. Oh, I don't know how many hundreds of millions of miles was the gap between us, but men were a wee bit alarmed about it, you see. And in the midst of those reports, they mentioned that star Wormwood. They said, the Bible says this, things like this will happen. Oh, men know the Bible. In a slight fashion. You often hear about the Battle of Armageddon, don't you? Of course, there is no such thing as the Battle of Armageddon. No such thing. Armageddon is mentioned. And if you care to look it up in Revelation 16 and the verse 16, you'll see that there's no battle there. It's just Antichrist gathers all his armies there, assembles them, and then marches on Jerusalem. There's no battle in Armageddon. But that only illustrates that man knows a wee bit about the Bible. And when you know just a little bit about the Bible, it's very easy for somebody to come along and say, oh, listen, let me teach you the Bible. Let me tell you what the Bible means. And then they sell you a bill of goods that's false. The Lord Jesus says, don't be deceived. Because there are distresses coming upon this world. And in times of distress, people are inclined not to look too closely at the comfort that's offered to them. Rather, they grab it with both hands. Don't be deceived. There is a time of great distress coming. But dear Christian, when that time comes, you'll sing Psalm 46. When that time comes, you'll enter into an understanding of Psalm 46. More than any person has ever understood it before. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. See that. Think about this. This is what I've just been talking about, you know. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her on that right early. And the very last of this age, when all those scenes that we have just been looking at have been passing before the eyes of men, there will be a believing remnant in Jerusalem, and they will be clinging to Psalm 46, saying, God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. That's what Isaiah chapter 2 talks about. When that glorious day, when Christ will bring peace to this world, and they shall beat their swords into pruning hooks. Psalm 46, Christian, hold on to it. In the days of great distress. How quickly they will come? How far away are they tonight? I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you. Personally, I don't think they're that far away. I think the world is accelerating downhill toward the end. And the distance covered in the last 10 years, I think, will be nothing compared to the distance that the world will cover in the next 10 years. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. If you're not saved tonight, as I said, you're deceived now. There's no hope for you. You will be deceived because you're now deceived. But may God have mercy on you and save you and deliver you from the darkness of soul that will bring you to everlasting hell. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, another meeting has come to an end. Another warning has been issued. We feel so helpless, Lord, in the face of man's stubborn rebellion. And we are helpless, Lord. But O God, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray that Thou wilt open the minds of men and women. God save them for Jesus' sake, that His name might be glorified, that His promises might be demonstrated as true, that His power may be manifested. God, deliver men and women from blindness and bring them to Jesus Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.